And I can answer any questions you have.
I went on the first trip to Guatemala that we did 12 years ago or whenever it was, and a couple after that, I helped to build their sewer system. I helped to put in a closets in their new baby house and have some great memories of working down there. Who here has seen the TV show Mythbusters? Anybody seen that? Yeah, most of you have. It's about 3 or 4 weeks ago, they were filming a new episode. They film in Dublin, California. This was, they were at the Alameda County Bomb Disposal Range because they wanted to measure whether cannonballs would actually go through castle walls. And so they created this homemade cannon. It's on the next slide here, a picture of their cannon. And they had a cannonball about the size of a cantaloupe, and they fired it at some huge containers of water, hoping to measure the impact. Unfortunately, they completely missed the water. And the I'm reading from a article in the Dublin paper. The cannonball tore through a cinder block wall, skipped off a hillside, and flew about half a mile east right into the Tassajara Creek neighborhood, where children were returning home from school at 4:15 p.m. There, the cannonball bounced in front of a home on quiet Casada Place, ripped through the front door, raced up the stairs, and blasted through a bedroom where a man, woman, and child slept through it all, only awakening because of the plaster dust. Then the cannonball exited the house, leaving a perfectly round hole in the stucco. And I have another picture of the hole as it came out of that house. Crossed six-lane Tassajara Road, took out several tiles from the roof of a home on Bellevue Circle, and finally slammed into a family's beige Toyota minivan in a driveway on Springdale Drive, obliterating the dashboard. I have a feeling that cannonball probably would have gone through a castle wall, as much damage as it did. Obviously, quite a few people were upset about this. Staff of Mythbusters held a community dinner to try and make amends and talk about this, and the sheriff's office promised that no more cannonballs would be fired from their facility. And I was thinking about this is sort of like a picture of life, right? You have circumstances that just, you know, seem fairly harmless, and until something goes the wrong direction. And, you know, maybe it's a job situation or a conflict with your spouse, or maybe you have a financial decision or a health issue, whatever. But it seems fairly harmless at first until something goes the wrong direction, and then it starts causing more and more and more damage. It just seems like it'll never stop. And if you're a follower of Christ, then you start saying, God, what is going on here? You know, I thought you were watching out for me. I thought you were taking care of me, protecting me. Is this like part of your will for me that all this damage comes into my life? Have you ever had a time when you just really had your heart set on something and you just wanted it so bad, and you were convinced that it was God's will for you because you just wanted it so bad, but then you didn't get it. It didn't happen. And then you're asking, you know, God, why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you give me this? I was sure it was your will. A couple weeks ago, we started a series on discovering God's will. One of the things you find as you look at this topic is that if we want something badly enough, it is very easy for us to convince ourselves that it's got to be God's will for us just because we want it so bad. Sometimes, you know, I have my heart set on maybe I want a certain job, or I want to marry a certain person, or I want to get divorced from somebody, or have a kid, or maybe have my kids leave home, or have my kids start following Christ, whatever it might be. We're just sure that it's God's will. And then we get disappointed with God or confused about God because it doesn't happen the way we expected or the way we wanted. Now, the good news is that God does have a good plan for our lives, and He wants you to know it even more than you want to know it. We looked last week at how one of the primary tools that God uses to show us His will is the counsel and advice of other wise believers. This is especially important for those of you who are maybe newer believers, or maybe you've been out of church for a while and just came back, and you haven't really taken the time to study the Bible a whole lot and learn it in depth and find out what it really says. And so you're not sure about what God says or thinks about various topics, but you need to make a decision now. I mean, you got a deadline coming up, and like this Thursday, you got to make a decision. And so, you know, how do you know God's will in that situation? Well, you know, in this area, it's especially helpful for you to be able to ask the counsel of wise believers. And so last week we talked about the kind of person that you should ask and some questions that you can use to ask. Now, the other major tool that God uses when we're looking for guidance and direction from Him is His Word, the Bible. Now, here's the problem. The Bible has been so misused over the years that, you know, now a lot of times people just overlook it or ignore it because, you know, it's just been misused so often. In fact, about every cult you've ever heard of has used Scripture to justify its position. You may remember David Koresh, leader of the Branch Davidian cult in Waco, Texas. David Koresh, if you read about him, he was an incredible Bible teacher. That's how he got his start. That's how he attracted people to him. He taught the Bible really well, at least they thought so. As it turns out, of course, he was actually twisting and manipulating Scripture to say what he wanted it to, but it sounded good, and he led a lot of people to their deaths. So the Bible has been misused a lot, but still, it is the most important source for guidance on God's will and direction in our lives. So I want to talk this morning about how does God lead us and guide us and show us His will in His Scripture. Let's start with something King David said about God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 24. He says, "Your statutes are my delight." Statutes are simply Bible commands or instructions. "They are my counselors." They're my counselors. David says, when I need counselors, when I need counsel, instruction, wisdom from God, I go to God's Word. Now, if you were to look at the Bible David had, it's just a tiny sliver of what we have today. He was basically using the five books of Moses. But he says, even just looking at those are enough that I can go to God's Word and find wisdom and counsel to help me. In the same way, we're to go to God's Word and find God's will for our lives. So how do you do that? Well, one possible way would be to go look through the Bible and try and find a situation that exactly parallels your situation, and then just figure out, you know, if it worked out well for them, then do that. If it didn't work out, you know, do something else. And you know, that would be a possible way. Here's the problem, though. Circumstances today are so radically different from anything that you would find 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. You know, chances are you're never going to find yourself building a huge boat and trying to put two of every kind of animal on it. You know, chances are God is not going to tell you to walk around a city 7 times and then shout and the walls will fall down. Chances are that you're not going to be told to stop praying or else you're going to get thrown into a den of lions. You know, and so it's difficult to find situations that parallel what you're facing today. So if that doesn't work very often, what does work? Well, let's look at Isaiah 55. And starting in verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." In other words, God is saying, we don't think alike. And then he goes on, "Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So God is saying, not only do we not think alike, but we don't do things the same way either. The way you do things, it's not the way I, God, do things. The way you respond to circumstances, that's not the way I respond to circumstances. The way you handle your finances, the way you manage your family, you know, I'm sorry, but it's just not the way I do it. God is saying, what seems very natural to you and me, what seems logical to us and reasonable to us, that is not His way at all. God goes on in verse 9. He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is saying, before you start making decisions, and even before you start looking for what is my will, God says, you need to know up right up front that we don't think alike and we don't act the same. Now here's the point. When we're making decisions, what seems natural to us, what seems reasonable and logical to us, that will often lead us astray. When we're trying to make a decision, for example, in relationships, and our heart is leading us in a certain direction, just feels right to us, it feels good, and it may be that that is not at all the direction that God would have you go. You see, you can't automatically trust your heart. You can't automatically trust what seems right or what seems reasonable when it comes to discovering God's will, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So then how in the world are we going to discover God's will if the only thing we know for sure is that we don't think the same way God thinks? Well, here's the key. God's word has given us a slice of the way God thinks and the way his mind works. Through his word, we can see how God thinks. Some of it we see through his direct words and instructions to us and his teaching and wisdom. But scripture is also full of stories of people. And we can look at those stories, read those stories, and some of them trusted God, some of them didn't, some of them obeyed, some of them didn't. We look at those and we get to see how God responded in each situation. And by looking how he responds, we can see how God thinks. In fact, what you notice as you read the Bible is that it is full of stories about people who have no clue how God thinks. They just do not think the same as God. In fact, even the Bible heroes that we read about, people like Moses and Abraham, you read the stories about them, and most of the time they have no clue what God is doing. They're saying things like, God, I don't understand why you're leading in this direction. I don't understand why you're doing this. What is going on? And half the time they don't have a clue, but because they're Bible heroes, they say, I'm going to trust you anyway. That's why things turned out well for them eventually. They said, I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand. Now, this is the most important thing I'm going to say today. God's word shows us how God thinks. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. They're not naturally God's thoughts. But if we study his word, we can learn to think like God thinks. Our thoughts are not naturally God's thoughts, but if we study his word, which shows us how God thinks, if we read it and meditate on it and immerse ourselves in it and become really familiar with it, then eventually we will learn how God thinks. And we can actually become so used to the way God thinks that we start to think that way ourselves, at least some of the time. And that is the goal. Because when you start to see things the way God sees and think the way God thinks, then it becomes very simple to discover his will for your life. Remember when you were growing up, maybe as a teenager, and you eventually started to figure your parents out? Another kid would ask you to stay overnight, and you say, well, nah, my parents won't let me. Well, how do you know? You didn't ask them. Nah, I just know. They won't let me. Or, you're saying, if my dad finds out about this, he is going to kill me. I'm going to be limping for a week. How do you know he's going to be bad? I just know. I'm history. And so you started to figure your parents out. There were advantages to this, of course, because you started to figure out how to ask for things, right? And like if I go to mom first, and then she'll unload on dad, and I won't say anything more for a couple days. I'll just do my chores, and I won't even ask for an allowance. And then in about 2 days, I'll ask her again. And you start to figure out how your parents work and how to ask the things, right? And so it's kind of like you're playing a game, and you get good at the game. And you figured out things that were pretty much okay with them, and they wouldn't get too upset about it. But you also knew the things that would, like, turn their face purple, and the steam would be coming out of the ears, and you knew sort of like the list of the big five, and you knew if you did one of the things on that big five, you were in such huge trouble, you might as well just like move out right now and never come home. And so we figure these things out. And some of us who are parents now, we don't realize that our teenagers have figured us out and they're playing the same game with us, right? They know how to ask for what they want. Well, there is a sense in which God has invited us in on this game of trying to figure him out. He wants us to get to know him so well that we can figure out what works with him. Not so that we can manipulate him, because that never works, But he does want us to learn how his mind works, how his thoughts work, how he responds, how he acts. That's part of really getting to know him. You see, God doesn't want us to have to stress out over, well, you know, I wonder if this is God's will, and what if it's not his will, and oh no, I, you know, how do I figure out? No, he doesn't want us to stress out about that. He says, I've got a better way. You can use my word to figure me out, to figure out how I think, to figure out my thoughts and my ways. And it's all laid open for you right here in the Bible. And he says, if you will simply spend the time to learn how I think and become familiar with my ways, as you do that over time, you'll begin to think like I think and act like I act, and you will become more like me, and it will become easy for you to figure out my will. You'll just know. And that's really why Scripture is given to us. Not just so that we can know God's laws and instructions and rules, although we do need to know those. Not just so that we can know stories about Bible characters, although we need to know those. But God's Word to us is more than just knowledge. It's more personal than that. God wants us to learn to think and act like He does. And God's Word reveals to us how He thinks and acts. The Bible says this in Romans 12:2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and you could write in there, and only then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now that little phrase, test and approve, that's actually just one word in the Greek, and it really means to sort out or discern, test and approve. Paul is saying this, if you begin to renew your mind, then you will be able to discern. You will be able to figure out. You will be able to test and approve and sort through the options and discern what God's will is, his good and acceptable and pleasing and perfect will. So you won't have to worry about it. You won't have to wonder about it. You'll just know. You'll be able to discern it. But it requires that we renew our mind. Transform our thinking so that we think like God thinks, see like God sees, and then it'll be easy for us to know God's will. You know, I was thinking of the three ways in life where this is just so difficult for us, where it seems like God's way of thinking is just so different from ours, and like His ways are so much higher, His thoughts are so much higher than ours, and it's so hard for us to understand. One is relationships. Isn't it strange that when you do what feels right to you in a relationship, what feels natural and just comes natural to you in relationships, but then you look at Scripture, it's like God is going the completely opposite direction. Have you noticed that? You know, whether it's forgiving others or loving your enemies or moral purity or humbling yourself, there's just all kinds of places in relationships where God asks us to do what seems completely unnatural and unreasonable. In fact, if you think about a relationship that you're struggling with right now, that's causing you difficulties and problems, it's almost guaranteed one of the reasons that you're struggling is that you're doing what seems right, what seems natural to you, what's logical, what your heart is telling you to do, but God is saying, no, you're going the wrong direction. It's over here. This is the way. But you're saying, well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't feel right. That doesn't make any sense to me. And God says, of course it doesn't make any sense. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. But, he would add, I am God. And I did make both you and that other person. I know how you work. And if you do it my way, it will work out a whole lot better. You see, we just don't think like God in relationships. Another area we don't think like God is finances. You know, if you think about what comes naturally in your finances and what seems right and logical to you, then you look at Scripture, it's like 180 degrees out. It's like opposite. It's like, you know, God, how in the world do you expect me to follow that? It just doesn't make any sense. God says, of course it doesn't make sense. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Or the third area is our physical life, the way that we view life and our health and our physical body. That's another area. We don't understand God's way of thinking. In fact, if you think about those three areas, relationships, finances, and your health and body, if you think about those three, if you don't have any problems in those three areas, then you don't have any problems, right? I mean, it's like if you've got those three areas taken care of, and no problems in those areas, it's like everything else is like squeezing toothpaste from the middle of the tube. Yeah, I can manage that. You know, no problem. You know, the big three cause almost all of our problems. And in those three areas, what do we tend to do? Our tendency is to do what feels right, what comes naturally. Just go with the flow of what everybody else around us is doing, right? And so as a result, we treat relationships as a means to our end. In other words, how can I get my needs met? How can I get what I want out of it? In financial areas, I see my money as it's my money. I'll do whatever I feel like with it. And in my physical life, I live like this. Life is all there is to it. This 70 or 80 years I'm here, this is all there is. And so I focus on the physical and satisfy the desires of my body and sort of forget about or ignore the fact that there's a spiritual life as well. And then I wonder, why aren't things working out the way I want? Why does it feel like I'm out of God's will? And why do my decisions end up bad and my relationships are you know... And we wonder this, well, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And so as we begin to ask this question, God, what is your will for my life? The most important thing that we can do is to give God room to show us a third option. You say, Ken, what are you talking about, a third option? Well, when it comes to decisions in life, whether it's relationships, finances, or any other area of life, usually we see two good options, right? You know, I can do this or I can do that, and you know, I got to decide how am I going to... But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and so I want to give you a third option to consider that you may not have thought of before. We go to God with a decision. We say, God, I only see two choices, you know, and this one sort of looks like it might end up a disaster. This one looks like it, like me, at least might end up good, and so, you know what, I think I should choose this. God says, I've got a third option for you that maybe you've never considered because my thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, in everything we do, in every decision that we make, we need to keep that in mind. We cannot just trust our own intuition or our judgment or what seems reasonable or logical to us. If we want to be wise, if we want God to bless our path, then we need to let His thoughts become our thoughts, even when at first it makes no sense. Just as we figured out our mom and dad when we were teenagers, we need to say, Heavenly Father, I want to figure you out, and I want to learn to anticipate what you would say and think about this. Now, let's talk practically. What does this mean for us when we go to read the Bible? How does it change the way you read the Bible? Many of us read the Bible in sort of a touchy-feely way, and you know, we're reading along, we come across something that's comforting and encouraging. We say, oh, I love that, that's so great, you know, and we focus in on those things. Or some of us read the Bible for the promises, and we read along, we say, oh man, there's a great promise, you know, I gotta write that one down, and sort of like we're holding, you know, God hostage. God, you gotta do this promise, I'm gonna claim it now. And some of you even have a Bible promise book. You ever have one of those where you just take out everything in the Bible except for the promises? Because, you know, if it's not promising you anything, why would you want to read it? You know, now, I'm exaggerating a little, okay? I'm trying to be a little funny, which never works very well. But the fact is, it is important to know God's promises, and it is important to ask Him to fulfill them in our lives. It is important to look for the words of encouragement and comfort as we read the Bible. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to read your Bible looking not just for what's comforting and encouraging, and not just looking for the promises that you can claim and depend on, but I want to challenge you to also look for the way God thinks as you read the Bible. And you do that by looking for God's principles. God's Word reveals His principles. What is a principle? A principle is an unchangeable truth that describes the way God operates. A principle describes the way God has put things together, the way he's created this world to work. Now, there's a couple types of principles, and in a minute I'm going to give you some examples, but a couple types. First, there's sometimes they describe a cause and effect relationship, like if you do this, this will happen. Okay? Sometimes they predict the outcome of certain behaviors and attitudes, like if you are like this, then it'll result in this. The difference between a principle and a command is a command says, do this. A principle says, if you do this, then here's what will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen. A principle is basically like a universal law. It's sort of like gravity. You don't break the law of gravity. Gravity is not a command. You don't disobey gravity, but you have to be aware of it, right? It's in effect at all times. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's always there. You don't break the law of gravity, just like you don't break a principle. But if you are unaware or ignore the law of gravity, it can hurt you, right? You know, if you step off the side of a building, you know, and just ignore that law, because gravity is just the way the world works, right? Same with principles. God has given us many principles that describe how the world works in areas of the relationships, finances, physical and health, and all these other areas. So as we open the Bible, when we start to read, we should be asking God, show me your principles. Show me how you made the world to work. Show me how you set it all up. Help me to discover the principles that make this world work so that I can begin to see as you see, to think as you think, and to act as you act. Now, let me give you some examples of principles. Sometimes they're stated directly, and you've probably heard these. The most famous of all is probably, you reap what you sow, right? If you put into something, you know, put in something, then you're going to probably get something similar out. You reap what you sow. Now, some of you would think, well, duh, Ken, everybody knows that. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to know that. You don't even have to read the Bible to know that. Everybody knows you reap what you sow, right? Exactly. It's because it's a universal principle that God has put in place as part of the way he made this universe and made us. You reap what you sow. So everybody knows that. Here's another one from the Proverbs. He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, it's just a principle of life that the people you spend the most time with, you become like them. And that might be a good thing, it might be a bad thing. It's just a principle. That's what happens. And it also means that if you want to change your life, then you need to change the people that you spend the most time with, right? It's a principle. It's how God's, how the world works. Here's another principle for parents. Raise up your children the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, you've all heard that. That's the way you try to raise your kids, right? And you know that if you raise them with the right foundation, it will impact their life as an adult. If you give them a great foundation when they're young, then even if they stray, even if they make some mistakes and go the wrong direction for a while, you know almost certainly they're eventually going to come back because of the foundation you gave them. That is just a principle of how life works. It's the way God set it up to be. Another principle is described in Luke 16:10, the principle of little and much. Jesus tells us, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And so Jesus says, that's the way this world works. A person who's faithful and can be trusted with little things will also do the same with much. But if they can't be trusted with little, they can't be trusted with much. And by extension, if you want God to trust you with much, then you first need to be faithful with the little that he's given you right now. That's the way God designed the world to work. It's a principle. Now, sometimes principles aren't stated directly. Sometimes they're just implied. For example, the principle of unconditional love. Nowhere in the Bible is it directly stated that unconditional love is a principle. But as you read Scripture, you come to the conclusion, unconditional love is the most powerful force on the human soul. Nothing leverages change and healing in a person like the power of unconditional love. Even in somebody who's faced enormous amounts of hurt and rejection and pain, unconditional love has the power to heal and the power to restore any human soul. One of the many places you've seen this in the Bible is in the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe some of you have prodigals in your family. And you're wondering, you know, how am I going to get that person to come home? How am I going to get them to turn their lives around? How am I going to get them to change? You have no idea what to do or how to change them. Unconditional love is the answer. It's the most powerful force there is to heal and restore and to change someone. God demonstrates that kind of love to us, and he created people with a huge need for that kind of love. And when we receive it, it's powerful. Another principle that isn't clearly stated but is implied is that moral purity now leads to greater intimacy later. If you're pure when you're dating, you have a greater capacity for intimacy later, while if you're impure before marriage, you will suffer in the area of intimacy later. It's a principle. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to try and follow it. You can ignore it, but it's just the way God created human beings to work. So sometimes principles are stated directly. Sometimes they're implied. Sometimes they're illustrated through stories or narratives in the Bible. There's a story from the life of Jesus, the story of the centurion servant. It illustrates how in order to gain authority, we must be under authority. If you want God to give you authority, then you must be under his authority. It's a principle of the way God works. There's a very similar principle that's illustrated in the Garden of Eden, the principle of freedom. Maximum freedom comes from being under God's authority. If you want to have maximum freedom in life, it comes from being under his authority. The moment you move out from under God's authority, in that moment, you start to lose freedom in life. Now, we think exactly the opposite of that. We think that if I want more freedom, then I have to get out from under God's authority. God says, no, that's because your thoughts are not my thoughts. You don't understand this principle. The truth is, maximum freedom comes from being under the authority of your Creator. Now, I've just talked about a few principles here, but the Bible is jammed full of principles of life. Every day we deal with situations, we make decisions that intersect with these principles that God has given us. And in fact, every decision you make will somehow interact with one or more of those principles. And that means the more familiar you are with those principles, the easier it'll be to see the will of God, because you start thinking like God thinks. When you know God's principles, it helps you to see through the fog of circumstances, and you see clearly what God would have us do. That's the power of knowing the principles of God. Now, we're going to close in just a second, but I know some of you are thinking, well, Ken, you know, this sounds really hard. You know, I don't have time to study this whole thick Bible, you know, and learn all the principles out of it. Isn't there a shortcut? Can you just, like, give us the list of principles? Or maybe I can buy the list of principles somewhere. Even if I were to hand you right now a list of all the principles of God, which I don't have a list of all those, but even if I was to give them to you, you wouldn't understand them. You wouldn't know why they're principles or why they're true. You see, the process of discovering the principles is essential to understanding the principles. The process that you go through as you immerse yourself in God's Word and read and study and meditate on it, that transforms your mind so that you are able to start thinking in the way God thinks and understanding the things God understands, understanding his principles in our lives. As Paul said, we need minds that are transformed and renewed so that we can see like God sees, think like God thinks, and act like God acts. So let's stand together now. We're going to pray that God will do that, you know, starting this morning. So as the worship band comes up, let's bow together and let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we thank you that even though you are an awesome and powerful creator of the whole universe,
yet you actually allow us to get to know you and to start to figure out the way you think. And we want to do that, Lord. We want to get to know you better. We thank you that you've given us your word that reveals to us how you think and how you act and how you respond to situations. We want to thank you that your word reveals to us the principles that you've put in place that determine how this world works and how human beings work. And Lord, I ask that you will give every person here a new desire to read your word, new desire even today and this week to open your word and to spend time getting to know you. And as we do, Lord, I ask that you'll cause your principles to just jump out at us. Lord, that it'll just strike us with force so that we can see and understand what you're saying, what you're thinking, that the way that you think, that we'll have new insights and that we'll have new clarity and new understanding of you, Lord. We'll start to see how you think. We'll be actually begin to think like you think ourselves, and our minds will be transformed and renewed so we can see clearly what is your will for our lives. Now, maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're not even sure that you have a relationship with God. You're not even sure that you have faith in him or that you're part of his family even now, that you have eternal life right now. If you're not sure about that, you can settle it right now. I'm going to pray a quick prayer, and you can just silently join in. God knows your thoughts. He'll hear what you're praying. So in your mind, just pray something like this. God, I want to say yes to you today. Lord, I don't understand it all, but I do know that Jesus came here. I believe that he died for my sins, and I want to receive that. I want to receive your forgiveness, and I thank you for it. I ask that you will put your spirit inside me, make me a new person, give me your eternal life right now, make me part of your family forever. As much as I know how, I say yes to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.